continue to pray for Mrs. Funnell too, Peter's mother, as she recovers after all those stints. But turn with me again to Isaiah chapter 42. We'll pick up where we've been following in the evenings generally, and we'll read from verses 1 through to 9 for our consideration this morning. Isaiah chapter 42, beginning at verse 1. Because we do not have time to go into the details of it, this is where the first of the five great, what is generally known as the servant songs of Isaiah begin. So, Isaiah chapter 42, beginning at verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect or chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. Thus says God, Jehovah, the God who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, Jehovah, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the earth, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am Jehovah, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to the carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Well, as we've been considering on the Lord's Day, this is still the courtroom scene which began in chapter 41. There we have the divine summons to the coastlands and to the peoples of the world. Remember how momentously Jehovah speaks from on high, keep silence before me, O coastland, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near and let them speak. Let us come near together for judgment. And while this theme of judgment in the court, declaration and summons continue, and we saw last Lord's Day that the Lord Jehovah throws down the gauntlet, and this time to his people who are flirting with the gods of the world and around them. And this is what he says, which we considered last Lord's Day evening. Verse 21 in chapter 41. Present your case, says Jehovah. Bring forth your strong reasons, says the King of Jacob. And let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things what they were, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare to us the things that are to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yes, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and see it together. Indeed, says Jehovah, you are nothing, and your work is nothing. And he who chooses you is an abomination. a gauntlet from the judge of the universe to his own people and indeed to the rest of the world. Now Jehovah, who declares himself even in those passages as the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, and now he begins to prove his own deity and truthfulness. And he does that in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 42 by prophesying specific details about his supreme servant. And in this book and throughout the Bible, there are many who are called the servants of God, you know, Moses and David. We're going to see later even Cyrus the pagan. And we know in the book of Daniel, even Nebuchadnezzar, God calls his servants for a particular function. And then his own people, like Moses and David, again to lead his people and to speak his word. But here now we come to the supreme servant, the only one who is perfect in all that he performs in the name of Jehovah. And so what we read in verses 1 to 4, 700 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, are specific promises regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course we only need to read those verses to realize the momentous and the detailed specifics of these promises. And remember, Isaiah was the book that Jesus Christ reads from in Luke chapter 4 as he begins his ministry. We only considered that a few weeks ago as we've been going through the book of Luke, or the Gospel of Luke. So these things were already written and in the possession of God's people, written 700 years before Christ. And what are these specific promises? Well, look at the wonderful details of them. First of all, in verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. Now, if we move forward 700 years later into where the Gospels are written, listen to these words by Matthew the Levite, the Gospel writer. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I delight. See, Jehovah the Father is repeating the same words that he spoke 700 years before, this time at the very fulfillment of what is taking place through his supreme servant. And then in the verse before that, in verse 16, when he, that is Jesus, had been baptized, and he came out from the waters, behold, the heavens were opened, and Jesus saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him, and as the epistles tells us, without measure the Spirit was given to him. See how wonderfully and specifically Jehovah predicts, unlike the gods who claim to be gods, or people who claim certain things and beings to be gods. Here is Jehovah predicting in precise ways and exactly what would take place. And then again in verse 1, behold my servant, he will bring forth, this is the latter part of verse 1, justice to the Gentiles. And you know, again, that is Isaiah. Again, moving 700 years later, Dr. Luke, as he writes the book of Acts, says this in chapter 15 and verse 17, the Gentiles are turning to God. Exactly as Jehovah predicted, that he will bring forth a righteousness to the Gentiles. Of course, this is not merely a prediction in Isaiah chapter 42. Remember, we often consider the promise and the covenant of God to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, when he called him. This is now 2,000 years, not 700 years, before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told, Jehovah tells Abraham, and recorded for our benefit in the covenant he made with Abraham, in you, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He will bring forth justice and righteousness to the Gentiles. Those who sat in darkness saw a great light. Those who were sold into the bondage of idols and falsehood come to light and liberty of the Son of God, my supreme servant. Early in verse 2, he will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Now what does that mean? It does not mean his mode of speaking. And we know that for sure. We've just considered in Isaiah 40, where Jehovah himself tells the prophet to do what? Cry out. Herald these truths. As we read the Gospels, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ cried out. So what exactly does it mean? You know, fortunately, we don't have to interpret it, because Matthew interprets these very words for us in Matthew chapter 12, and I'll let him interpret it for us, because he quotes this very section in chapter 12 and verse 15 and following. Now listen to these words. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there. And great multitudes followed, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known. We've just been considering this in Luke chapter 5, remember. And then he says this: why did he do all this? Why did he withdraw from the people who came to him for the wrong reasons? You remember, we considered that in Luke chapter 5. They were coming to him for healings and wonders. And he said, I must preach the gospel to other places. And he withdraws from those who come to him for healing and wonders and signs. And then he tells the man who's healed, do not, the paralytic, do not speak of this to others. Yet he warned them not to make him known. And then immediately Matthew quotes this verse, and he says this: that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, he will not cry out in the wilderness. Or anyone hear his voice in the streets. In other words, he will not come with propaganda and fanfare. He will not come with a declaration of his messiahship to all those who do not understand exactly what the nature of his messiahship is. It's not to do wonders and miracles. It's not to make life comfortable in this world, so that we might be middle class people experiencing a comfortable life and a semblance of joy and an easy lifestyle. So that's exactly how the Spirit of God interprets this particular aspect of the Lord Jesus' first coming. The crying out is the work of the herald, which is what the preacher is meant to do. But crying out is also about the heralding of the importance and the glory of man. Kings did this. There were heralds who cried out as he came along. But of course, the Lord Jesus Christ came humbly, even as he entered Jerusalem for the last time, riding upon the colt of a donkey, lowly. Or to put it in other words, it was in direct contrast to how he's going to come the second time. That's why I read from Philippians chapter 2. When he comes the second time, the glory and the resplendent majesty of Christ will be heralded throughout the world and the universe. Every eye will see him. Every tongue will confess. and every knee will bow before him. Or listen to how the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, for Jehovah himself, for the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus, Jehovah Jesus, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. But at his first coming, there will be no trumpet. There will be no declaration of the glory of his appearance. Because he doesn't want to attract, even as we read in Matthew chapter 12, and as we considered in Luke chapter 5, only a week or two ago, he will come in lowliness. And he will come to those in lowliness who seek him, the poor and needy in spirit, knowing something of their spiritual need. It includes tax collectors who were rich and powerful. It includes the poor leper and the paralytic. And he reaches out to them. But by and large, he is despised and rejected of men. And he will continue like this, even until his glorious second coming. It's a specific and detailed prophecy of the nature of his ministry while he was upon the earth, which was to take place 700 years later. Fourthly, in verse 3, we are told that he will not break a bruised reed or quench a broken smoking flax. He will not break a bruised reed or quench a smoking flax. And we have the examples of this. I want to illustrate it by the examples of this given to us even in the scriptures. What's a broken reed? It's a weak and struggling soul. What's a smoking flax? Where there is no great flame seen, just the appearance of heat and smoke. What the Bible tells us here is that my supreme servant will deal in tenderness and in great compassion to all those who are in this condition. And the first example of that, we have it there in the gospel, as we saw last time in Luke chapter 5, the man who was full of leprosy and who fell on his face and implored the Lord Jesus Christ. Does he do away with him? He has a multitude of people thronging him. Here's a supreme example of a man who is a broken reed and a smoking flax, despised and ostracized from society. And the most important characteristic of him, with which we all, or human beings, rich or healthy, share, is his uncleanness. A leper was an unclean human being. And we are unclean in ourselves. Remember how Isaiah says earlier on, as he sees the glory and the majesty of God, that he is unclean. And he comes from a people who are unclean. And what does the Lord Jesus do to him? Well, he reaches out and he touches him and he heals him. That's a wonderful example of the mercy of God. And this is exactly what Jehovah Father predicts of Jehovah the Son when he comes. And this is exactly what he does. Are you struggling in your spiritual state? Are you struggling in understanding spiritual realities? But we all do, left to ourselves in our own natural capacities. And even in our spiritual walk, we often struggle because we're still in this broken world and we have remaining sin. We don't have, if we are believers, sin reigning over us. But just like this leper, the Lord Jesus is compassionate to all who pursue him. who will call upon him, who will implore him, who will fall upon their face, who will enter through the narrow gate and walk through the difficult way to life. He reaches and he strengthens the broken reed. And he flames into life the smoking flax. If you're a believer, you've experienced it from time to time. If you're a believer, you know this, that as you travel along your pilgrimage that God has appointed for you, many times in your spiritual walk, and this is true of preachers and people alike, you feel like a broken reed and a smoking flax. You long for the real fire of the Spirit of God, but it isn't there. But there is a remnant of the power of God and the longing for the greater power of God. And you know in yourselves how weak you are, and often we feel like broken reeds. Especially after we've been full of self-confidence, the Lord will bring us, just like he brought Peter to the place of his humiliation, he will humble us. And then we begin to feel that we are broken reeds in ourselves. But what does the Lord do as we call upon him? And as we trust him, this supreme servant of Jehovah, the one of whom it is said by Jehovah Father that he will not break a bruised reed or quench a smoking flax. And how often he has restored us. How often he has refreshed us. How often he has revived us. And how in his faithfulness throughout our lives he has sustained us even in the midst of that kind of experience on this earth. It is exactly the same thing that we see in the life of the tax collector in Luke chapter 18. Remember this man again, influential, rich, powerful. But here's an example of a man who realizes his poverty and his need. And he knows that he is like the broken reed and the smoking flax. And he comes into the temple of God, and the tax collector, as opposed to the Pharisee, does not even dare to look up to the heavens. His eyes are cast down. But he's looking toward the Holy of Holies, where there is the shed blood. And he beats his hand upon his breast. And he says, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself tells us, this man went home justified. It's not only for justification, but it's for those who are justified in their ongoing and continuing walk in this world. We're defiled by our walk in this world. We're defiled from within and from without. But if we look to him as broken reeds, and at least in our spirit, we lay our hand upon our hearts and we beat upon our breasts and place our hope only on Jesus the Christ, the supreme servant of Jehovah. Oh, then you will know something of the touch of his strengthening hand, and something of the warmth of the Spirit of God if you continue, if you seek him diligently. And according to, as we considered in the catechism in the second question, through the word of God and prayer, private and public. We'll see another example of the Lord's strengthening a broken reed in the life of the great apostle Peter himself. Again in the Gospel of Luke, I've tried to restrict myself by and large to Luke because we're considering the book of Luke. I trust you're reading the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. There in chapter 22 and verse 31, chapter 22, where the Lord Jesus Christ He's going to be arrested. He's going to enter into his agonies at the very depths of it. He's going to know the feeling of the depth of what it is to be the sin bearer and have our sins placed upon him. In the midst of all that, in his extreme weakness and in his great and infinite sorrow, he says this. Our Lord says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked you that he may sift you as wheat. Now what picturesque language it is for those of us who feel sifted from time to time. All of us do. Some of us admit to it. Sifted is to be shaken, to be troubled, to enter into some kind of turbulence. And he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked you. See, we have trouble from within, we have from the world, but also from a Satan. And of course, none of us can stand. We will all be broken reeds in the face of Satan. He says, but I have prayed for you that your faith should fail not. And here is the wonderful, ongoing, sustaining power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the supreme servant of Jehovah. This is why he came into this world. This is why he went to the cross. This is why he rose again from the dead. This is why he's seated at the right hand of God as our mediator and as our intercessor. He is interceding for us so that our faith will not fail. So that broken reeds will not be snapped in two and separated from the Lord of the kingdom and the kingdom of God. We know what it is to be kept. We know it primarily from the word of God, from the word of Christ. See, we don't interpret the scriptures by our experience. We interpret our experience by the scriptures. And if we think we have some semblance of God's grace, it is because the Lord Jesus has been appointed by God the Father not only to pay for our sins, but to intercede for us and to keep us by his Spirit. And even in our failings, he says, I have prayed for you. And then for those who are discouraged in ministry, maybe you are leading the young people, or the Sunday school, or speaking to your children. You're a preacher, as God gives you opportunities. Listen to the words of the great, well, the greatest of them all, the great Apostle Paul. He says that my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May not be charged against them. That is, in the defense of the gospel and the charges brought against him, all of the church forsook him, except Luke. He tells us that later. Maybe one other person. But listen to this. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And this is true of the Apostle Paul. It's true of all of God's people. And we are forsaken because of the word of God and its truth. And there will come times when you are alone in this enterprise. Maybe in your neighborhood. Or maybe in your school or college. If you stand for Christ, there will come times when all will forsake you. But there will also come the wonderful promise of God to fruition and experience in your lives, where he will stand with you and strengthen you. And so the Lord is the one who strengthens us in our weakness. And then in verse 3 again, he will bring forth justice. He will not fail nor be discouraged. till he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands shall wait for his law. See, right throughout, actually from the very beginning of his ministry, we consider Luke chapter 4. In his very first sermon, in his home synagogue, after he had preached and pointedly applied it to the listening congregation about their hard-heartedness, what was their response? They rejected him. In fact, they tried to take him over to the cliff and throw him over to kill him. From the very beginning of his ministry to the very end, there was only rejection and discouragement by and large. But in Isaiah 42 and verse 3, we are told that he will not be discouraged until he is established. And at the very end of his ministry, when the appointed time comes, we're told again in the Gospel of Luke, he set himself as a flint, his forehead as a flint toward Jerusalem. And the accomplishment of salvation for his people was through the cross, and he sets his face toward Jerusalem. You see, the stone which the builders rejected, the Jehovah Father made the cornerstone. There's a wonderful story in the Proverbs of Israel's history. It was something of a proverb in history. In the building of the temple of Jehovah, Solomon had the temple stones hewn not on the sacred site but elsewhere, so that a workman and his tool will, and the noise will not be sounded in the sacred area. And when they brought these stones that were hewn, the main foundation stones which they cut would not fit. And so they looked everywhere. And then in a rejected corner, they found a stone, a large stone, that they had already rejected because they thought it was not the right stone. They found that it was precisely that stone which was the foundation stone. That's exactly what the psalmist is saying here. Proverbially, but absolutely truthful when speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. The stone which the builders reject. Lots of people are building throughout human history. Cain built a civilization. Britain is building a culture and has built a culture. So is America and all the nations of the world. No one is building on the Lord Jesus Christ except the Church of Jesus Christ. Because by and large, in fact, all of the world reject the stone. Oh, they accept little bits. They like the Sermon on the Mount. Although they understood it, they would know what terrible foolishness it is to think they can keep the Sermon on the Mount. They accept a little bit of his morality. A little bit of his sayings, do unto others, and so on. But as the foundation stone for truth and life, for about what's to come now and what's the destiny of mankind, about the condition of the soul, then that he is the only way to salvation. And they reject it in entirety. But this stone is the foundation stone. All prophesied in great detail, because Jehovah himself is God. But we don't have time to look at the second part of it, which is the guarantee of Jehovah that this will take place 700 years later. And I'll just read the verses and then we'll close. Verse 5, he reminds, actually, his servant of Genesis 1 and 2. In other words, he is saying that I am the God of Genesis 1 and 2. And the God, the Elohim of Genesis 1 and 2, the Almighty God, is the one who guarantees that these details and the work of my servant will come to pass. And who is the God of Genesis 1 and 2. Here we have a wonderful summary of it. Verse 5, thus says Elohim Jehovah, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. It's a summary of Genesis 1 and 2. The God who can stretch out the heavens, who can put the elements of the universe after he created it into order, separating the land from the water and creating the trees and all the vegetation and the animal life and the sea life that is required for man's habitation. When all that is done, he takes man, or he takes the dust of the earth, forms man skillfully and breathes his spirit into man. Soul. And man becomes a living soul. That's what's summarized here. He says, this is he who guarantees the work of Jehovah the servant, the second person of the triune God. Secondly, in verse 6, he says that this is the one who empowers him. Verse 6, I, Jehovah, have called you in righteousness. I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people and as a light to the Gentiles. If the Lord Jesus Christ needed to be reminded on this earth in his humanity of the power of Jehovah and his promise to keep him through his work, how much more do we need to be reminded of Genesis 1 and 2 and the rest of the Word of God throughout the Holy Scriptures? As we seek the Lord, even here in the book of Isaiah, Jehovah says, come, let us reason together. You see, true religion begins with the mind. It's not only the mind, but it begins with the mind. And that's why we are told, even in the commandment, that we are to love Jehovah with all our minds. We have to use our minds to know the Scripture. And then the Lord Jehovah says, come, let us reason together. And he's saying, look at all the things that I have promised. Look at verse 9. Behold, the former things have come to pass. He says, look at the former things that I promised. Like Genesis 12. But for us, of course, it's the whole of the Bible plus church history. He says, most of all, look at what you need regarding your defilement. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And we come to him. And we trust in him. And we come as he tells us to come. Humbly. Bowing and lying low before him. According to the truth of God's word and his promises, that he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. For continued cleansing, for salvation, for the soul, and for that glorious entrance into the kingdom of the everlasting God, according to his everlasting gospel, will be to those who are like broken reeds and smoking flax, even to them. Well, may the Lord stand with each one of us and strengthen us, so that we might not look to the false gods or the false ideas of man or our own instincts. Listen to him as he says, I, Jehovah, have spoken. I am the first and the last. Come, let us reason together. And having done that, let's continue in this path to glorify him. Because there is absolute certainty that if we return to him, he will return to us. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing hymn number